We've already had the privilege tonight of hearing some of God's story through Sarah's words, and I want to thank you again so much for sharing that. We're going to continue to hear from God now through the Bible. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
I actually feel a lot more comfortable in board shorts, so it would have been good to say. Hey, thanks, Mitch, for leading us through kind of a prayer of lament, really, and I think it's really helpful for us to be able to adopt that stance. It's something we've kind of, I think, as a church, like the church more broadly, has kind of forgotten how to do. But I think it's right at a time like this to really stop and pause and pray and reflect and be sad and lament over our world, but also to declare the hope we have in Jesus. And I just want to recognize that actually we're coming to the first week of our series in the book of Philippians, a book which is primarily about this theme of joy, yet written to a people experiencing really horrific persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. And how do these two things go together? How can we experience real deep joy and hope in a world that is so broken? And we really feel that and sense that this week. So tonight is going to be about joy, but those things actually can and do fit together in the kingdom of God, which is about restoration and healing to the brokenness that we experience. So I'm going to just briefly pray for us again as we enter this incredible text. So why don't you join me as we do that? Father God, I give you thanks again for Sarah, for the testimony we've heard of transformation. And in many ways, that is what this book is about. And I pray that as we approach it, that we might experience real inward transformation as we encounter the good news of Jesus through this beautiful letter written by Paul. I pray that your spirit would be at work in us tonight, that you'll be opening up our hearts and our ears to hear from you. That you would soften us to be challenged and to be changed and conformed into the likeness of Christ. And I just pray that you would be speaking through me as I bring this passage tonight. Amen. Someone just went, whoa. The reality is that I half wrote out my sermon, and then I ran out of disk space on my computer, and then there was an error, and it all deleted. So we're just going to go for it. I've been in this kind of text this week, so I feel like that should be okay. I wonder if you remember these two names, Andrew Chan and Mayuran Sukumaran. Does anyone remember those names? Can anyone tell me why we remember them? Maybe, yep, John. Oh, you said yep. Sorry. The Bali Nine, yes. These were those two men, the ringleaders of the Bali Nine, the group of nine drug traffickers who were caught trying to import kilograms of heroin into Bali. Andrew Chan and Myra and Sukumaran received the death penalty. The rest of them received life or really lengthy sentences. Now, it's not usual for us as Aussies to kind of really get behind kind of drug traffickers and career criminals, but for months, if not years, we were actually captivated as a nation by the story of these two men. And the reason why we invested so much and why we supported them, prayed for them, held vigils and grieved together once they were killed was because these two men had undergone such a radical transformation during their time in prison in Bali. The media didn't highlight it that much, but both of these men had actually encountered Jesus in quite miraculous ways. In Karobakan prison, one of the most notorious prisons in Asia, if not the world, a violent, a kind of dark place where largely people are kind of left to their own devices to sort themselves out, very different to our prison system here. And in that place, these men found Jesus. Their lives were radically transformed. And as you read their stories, you'll see that these guys who started off as drug dealers and kind of gang members in their teenage years and kind of escalated to more serious organized crime, They were not drug mules. They were not Chappelle Corbys, like accidentally caught trafficking some stuff for other people, whatever that might have been. These guys were the ringleaders. They were the organizers. They were using and manipulating vulnerable people and getting them to transport huge amounts of drugs into Bali. These were not nice men. These were violent and manipulative men after their own self-gain. And yet, just a few years later, we find them in this prison. Men of incredible gentleness and peace and love and joy. We saw this transformation where they actually became mentors and carers for many of the inmates. When people came into the prison, the first people they would meet would be Andrew or Mayuran. They would welcome them in, get them kind of orientated. There was many people in that prison from countries all around the world who didn't speak English, who didn't speak Indonesian, who had no idea what was going on with their kind of court cases. They would translate, they would help, they would find out what was going on for them. They turned this dark and dreary prison into a place of beauty through their incredible artworks, through planting gardens. These men, once they came to Jesus, began to run church services together in the church. They would teach, they would preach, they would pray with people. Andrew would lead the worship. That actually turned this prison into their mission field. They were quite literally bringing the kingdom of God, cultivating it in one of the darkest places, one of the most God-forsaken places you could imagine. They were being agents of God's joy and justice and reconciliation, his love, in a place that was desperate for him. What stood out to me most about the story of these two men was actually the way in which they faced their deaths. Kind of what we gather from people who are on this island, they were taken from that prison to another island, a place where prisoners were held and then executed. And there were some reporters and some friends and supporters just outside the walls of the prison. And they heard as Andrew and Mayuran and a bunch of other inmates were marched to the kind of killing field, the place where they would face the firing squad. They heard Andrew and Mayuran lead the other inmates in a rendition of Amazing Grace. And when they knelt before the firing squad with no hoods, looking their kind of guards in the eyes, together they sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." They sang with joy and courage. They never actually got to finish that song. This is a powerful story. It actually gripped our nation. I don't know if you remember the feeling and the sentiment around that time. What is it about this story? I actually think that the reason it's so powerful is because both of these men found something that we are all looking for. They found deep joy that lasted regardless of their circumstance. They found real and sure hope in the face of uncertainty and suffering and eventually their own deaths. Deep joy, real
hope, something we're all looking for and struggling to find, and yet here these two men managed to find it on the death row of one of the most notorious prisons in the world. How? What was going on for them? And we know that that transformation happens because these two men encountered Jesus. You know, it's really funny, isn't it, that here, living in kind of Sydney, living in Thornleigh, we live lives that are almost, you know, our culture lives by this mantra of just do whatever makes you happy. We're slaves to happiness. Just do whatever it takes to be satisfied, to be fulfilled. You are number one. Look after yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. That is the world we live in, and yet we know that we are more depressed, more anxious, more lost than kind of any generation that has come before us. You know, we have it all, don't we? As Australians, we are wealthier than 95% of the world population. And yet if you listen to the messages that we're bombarded with every day, the advertising, we are told that we need more, we need more, we need more. What we have is not enough. In order to be happy, in order to be satisfied, in order to be fulfilled, you need more. We stand and we flick through our Facebook and our Instagram feeds, comparing ourselves to other people, thinking, man, if I just looked like him or looked like her, had her life, could go to that place, could live a life like theirs, could be fitter or smarter, whatever it is, then I'd be happy, then I'd be satisfied. It's this relentless pursuit of happiness. And yet for the most part, our kind of affluent Western culture is made up of unsatisfied, unhappy, unfulfilled people. Am I right? What is going on there? And there's these two men who have had their freedom stripped away, all their possessions taken away. They're living this kind of uncertain life where at any moment they could face death and eventually their life is taken away. And yet we see in their story, and I encourage you to go away and read and watch the videos about them, listen to the interviews, we see that they discover joy and real hope and a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. They manage to love all kinds of radically different people within that prison, bring them together, unite them, build something beautiful in the dark. They found that in a place that most of us would consider a living hell, the kind of antithesis of what it is to live a happy life. How do we find that deep joy that lasts despite our circumstances? How do we find real and secure hope that enables us to withstand challenge and persecution and sickness, even death itself? And that is what the book of Philippians that we're about to spend 6 weeks in is all about. You know, when you read Philippians, the thing that immediately jumps out at me is this constant repetition of the word joy and rejoice. I highlighted it wherever it popped up just in the first kind of few chapters, and I'm just going to read out a few verses. You'll get the picture. I always pray with joy, Paul says. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In chapter 2, make my joy complete. Again in chapter 2, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, Paul is a very deliberate writer. And whenever we see the repetition and the heaping up of a kind of phrase or a theme, we know he is trying to drill home a point. And you read this book and you cannot help but feel uplifted. You know, many people would say, many Christians would say that Philippians is their favorite book of the Bible to turn to, because you read it and you immediately just find gold. You feel joyful, you feel uplifted, and you read this and go, man, Paul must have been in a great season of life. Paul must have just, you know, maybe he's taken a break from his mission work, from, you know, the floggings and the shipwrecks and the persecution. Maybe he's just cruised across from Greece to one of the beautiful islands there. He's having a relax. He's sitting back and reflecting on what God has done. And he writes to his mates, the Philippians, and he's just joyful. He's just rejoicing. And then you read verse 14, I'm in chains. for Christ. So Paul is writing these words. He pens this letter from a Roman prison. Now, there's a few different theories about which prison, where he is, but most authors agree that this is written around 61 AD when Paul was being held under house arrest by the Romans. This was just a few years before the Romans would eventually behead Paul for his faith. So he's held captive by an empire that is becoming increasingly hostile, increasingly violent towards people who profess faith in Jesus. He is living an uncertain, kind of terrifying life where any day really could be his last, where there was no real justice for people like him. They could be disposed of on a whim. And he writes this letter that is filled with this deep and real joy, this kind of secure and assured hope. What is going on? How do we want that, do we not? We want that. How do we find that? What is it about the gospel of Jesus that brings us that joy? And that is what we want to explore over the next few weeks. And I'm just going to get into part of, probably half of the kind of passage we read out tonight. Look at the first half, verses 3 through to 8. And I want us to think about Paul's joy here and what it is that is behind it and underneath it. First of all, if you want to open up, Ben, maybe we can put it up on the screen. Is that doable? He's good at computers, so it is doable. There we go. So from verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's writing to the church in Philippi. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What is the first thing that stands out to me from this passage? Just his deep, deep affection for the church of Philippi. His joy is not dependent on his circumstances. His joy is found in them. And listen to what he says. I'll get it from here. That's all good. I always pray with joy for all of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Every time Paul prays, no matter where he is, he's thinking of his brothers and sisters in Christ, and it fills him with joy. If you go down to verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He doesn't only say that I long for you, I have affection for you in the same way that Jesus loves you. But I love this word affection. I didn't know this until this week, that it's translated for a Greek word that they used for bowels or your gut. And it's this idea that the head was kind of the place of your intellect, your heart was your soul, but the gut is where your deep emotions come from. It's kind of, I guess, maybe where we get that idea of a gut feeling these days, but he has this gut-wrenching longing and affection for these people. See, Paul's joy is not found in his own kind of happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment, whatever his circumstances are. We see that it is found in other people. Why is he so joyful when he thinks of them? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They are partners with him in the gospel. Actually, we know that at this point in time in this prison, a guest, a visitor came to see Paul. His name was Epaphroditus. He was from the church in Philippi, which is on the other side of Greece. If you come by boat, it is a treacherous journey of hundreds and hundreds of kilometers. If you come by land, it's something like 1,000 kilometers. We're talking about down near Turkey. And this church has raised up money and gifts, and they have sent it with Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome as he's in prison. Prison was kind of a fend-for-yourself affair in Rome. If you didn't have family or friends to come and give you food, they would happily let you starve. They hear about his plight, and this man travels hundreds of kilometers to visit his friends. Even associating with Paul put your own life at risk, and he is just overjoyed by the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. That word partnership is this word koinonia, which we also translate as fellowship. It's this idea of being united around a common purpose. And Paul says, me and the Philippian church, we are united around a common purpose, which is the gospel. We're united around the gospel, this good news of Jesus. That actually through belief in Jesus' death and resurrection, we can experience forgiveness, reconciliation with God, with each other, with our creation. And that through Jesus' resurrection, we might have new life in Him, eternal life. We've spoken about that tonight. It's the gospel that is spread out to the world as we are called to not only proclaim this message of love, of salvation, but to embody it, to live it, to be it. And Paul says to them, we are partners in the gospel. We are united around this common purpose. So whatever's happening for Paul is really of no significance to him. Because if he looks at his partners and he sees them flourishing, living out, being good news. You know, they are standing firm under intense persecution. They are seeing hundreds and hundreds of people in their city come to follow Jesus. And Paul says, that is what I'm on about. That is what brings me joy. That is where my joy and my purpose is found. And my challenge for you, maybe one of the things that is stopping you from experiencing deep joy is that actually your entire focus is always on yourself, on your own happiness, on your own fulfillment. And I challenge you, like Paul, to actually attach your sense of purpose to something that is far bigger than yourself, the gospel of Jesus. You know, when you come to Jesus, yes, you're set free from your sin, you move from death to life, but you're also commissioned and you are sent out. You are on a mission. You now have a purpose that is so much bigger than just you and your own happiness and your own satisfaction and your own fulfillment. You're sent by God to be agents of love, joy, peace, reconciliation in this world. And doesn't our world desperately need us to lift our eyes up off ourselves and focus on Jesus and His kingdom and bringing that to bear in our world? We prayed it tonight. Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on this earth. That is a purpose that is so much bigger than you. And when you discover that, when you're no longer so focused on yourself and your little life and what makes you happy and what makes you sad, when you lift up your eyes off yourself, you can discover real, true joy. Because whenever you see people being transformed by the gospel, whenever you see God's kingdom breaking through, it'll just fill you with joy. You know, I think about our vision. We've just come out of our vision series. And we've been encouraging you to get behind this vision of seeing more people in more places, making more responses to Jesus. We want to see 200 new disciples in the life of our church over the next 5 years. You know, if that is your driving force, if that is your priority and your focus in life, then let me tell you, you will be able to experience joy whenever you see someone like Sarah get baptized, whenever you see a young person come to faith in youth ministry, whenever you see a mission that from people here reaching and serving people, you will just be filled with joy. You'll discover something far bigger than you. That's the first thing I want to highlight from this passage. Lift your eyes up off yourself. Join your life into something that is bigger than you, and you will be filled with joy. The second thing, I love this verse. I'll read it from the start again. We're going to focus in on verse 6 though. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, verse 6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul looks at the Philippians. He is overjoyed by the way they've put their trust in Jesus, been commissioned, sent out on mission for His kingdom. But he doesn't stop there. He looks at them and he sees who they are becoming. He says, what God has started in you through your conversion, through your coming of faith in Jesus, he will continue to work on until you are a complete new creation, until the day that Jesus Christ returns and the sons of and the daughters of God are revealed. There's so much theology in this passage. I read this in a commentary and listened to a talk about it this week, and I thought, surely like Paul didn't intend to say this, and maybe that's just theologians making stuff up. But then I thought, hang on, think about Paul. Who was he before he was a missionary for Jesus? What was his role? He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the Jewish teachers. It is very likely that Paul committed most, if not the entire Old Testament, to his memory. That is how they worked back then. He knew Scripture intimately and deeply. And the more you know the Old Testament, the more you see that it is weaved in and through the New Testament in so many ways. And Paul and Jewish writers wrote very different to us. You know, we read things like newspaper articles looking for facts, but often there's these layers of depth there. And these commentators picked up this sentence and noticed that in it we see all this language, all these words from the creation story in Genesis 1. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And you flick back, you can, if you have your Bibles, flick back to the opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, the story of the creation of the universe. And we see that first word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see this repetition as God creates all the different aspects of creation. He stands back, he looks at it, and what did he say? It is good. And it repeats over and over again, it is good. This work I have done, it is good, it is good, it is good. He creates mankind in his image and he declares that they are very good. And then he says, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Thus the heaven and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And we see all that language of beginning, of good work, of completion transferred into this one sentence. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? The same Creator God who breathed the universe into existence is now at work in you, turning you into a new creation. He is doing a new creative work in your life. And Paul says you will reach a day, the day of Jesus, when he comes back, and that story that God is writing with your life, that artwork that he is painting, that sculpture he is making, will be complete and it will be perfect. You will be revealed as in all your fullness. We often focus just on conversion and kind of getting people across that kind of random magical line, but that is just the beginning. And I think of it like this. Your life is like a big block of marble. There's a sculpture in there somewhere, but it needs to be chipped away at by a master craftsman in order to be revealed. And when we come, we put our faith in Jesus. We hand our life over to him and we say, make me a new creation. Reveal who I truly am. You know, I read this epic quote from Michelangelo. It's one of those ones where you're like, mate, he probably didn't say that, but I read it in a book, so it sounds legit. You'll get the picture anyway. I hope he said it because this is awesome. He said this in the book. When Michelangelo was asked how he carved his magnificent David, you know the statue? David? I don't know if he has his hand up. Is that a really famous one? You can look it up. When he asked how he carved his magnificent David, his reply is reputed to have been, little caveat there, I looked inside the marble and just took away the bits that weren't David. That is what God is doing with your life. Since the day you put your trust in Jesus, the Creator God who created the heavens and earth is now doing a creative work in you transforming you into the image and the likeness of Jesus. He is chipping away all the bits that are not you, all the bits that are your old self, your sinful nature, your rough edges. He is getting rid of all of them. And that is often a painful and difficult process, is it not? And yet with that perspective, we can persevere knowing that we are being made into a masterpiece by the Creator God. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis because it came from his book. So I got these bits in my sermon at least because I wasn't going to remember them. If we let him, God that is, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long, and in parts very painful. But that is what we are in for. Nothing less. Paul is confident of this for the Philippians, for you and for me, that he, God, who began a good work in us when we put our trust in him, when we received his salvation, he will carry that work on to completion until the day of Christ, when we will be revealed for who we truly are. God is making us into a masterpiece. Now, think about Paul's situation. In prison, uncertain, potentially facing death, certainly beatings or torture were on the cards for him. He's in kind of like a living hell. Most of us would never want to be in a place like that. Think about Andrew Chan, Mayurin Sukumaran in Karobakan prison on death row. And yet they experience such joy. They have such deep hope that nothing, it seems, can take away. Why? Because even the most difficult parts of our life are part of this process, this creative process of God. Even the most difficult bits, we can look back with that perspective and go, God is still at work here. Yes, this is hard. Yes, this is painful. Yes, this is uncertain. But we put our hands, we put our kind of block of marble into the master, crafter, creative God. And we just trust him with our lives, trusting that he who began that good work in us will bring it to completion, that he will make us radiant, pure, blameless, and holy, that we might be bright and stainless mirrors that reflect perfectly the image of God. Give your life over to Jesus, and he will work everything together for your good, and your good is to become like Christ. And one day he will bring that good work to completion. Andrew Chan, I was reading in one of his like kind of stories or his biographies. I'll just finish on this. He came to faith when he was in prison. He was kind of contemplating committing suicide, knowing that he was on death row, knowing what awaited him. He's like, what's the point? What's the hope? But then he realized that he wasn't sure, firstly, if there was a God, and if there was a God, what side of God he was on. And so he said, God, if you are real, I need to know. And the next day, a pastor comes and visits him and shares the gospel with him. That week, one of his friends from Australia comes to visit. His friend has just had this incredible conversion to faith. He too brings a Bible across and he leaves it with Andrew to read. And he begins to read the New Testament. He begins to be transformed by the gospel and he prays this really bold prayer. God, you know, if all of this is true, if all of this is legit, I've got my hearing coming up. I want you to set me free. Set me free. And he goes and he walks into court with this deep hope that he was going to walk out of there. Not facing the death penalty. That was what it was about. He said, I don't want to die. He goes in there all hopeful. Judge doesn't change his mind. They set a date for his execution in the distant future. And he walks out of there. And he has this moment of going, God, I really thought you were kind of going to come through on this one. But then he feels God speak to his spirit and say to him, yes, you're in prison, but in your heart you are free. You are free. Doesn't matter where you are, not even death itself can strip away the joy that you have in me, the hope that you have in me. Jesus has defeated sin and death. He is raised to life. That is a hope that just stands in the face of anything, even death. And from that day on, Andrew commits to following Jesus. He actually says every day he tries to lead the worship in the church, the prison church services, but he commits to following Jesus. And I don't know what kind of prison you're in at the moment. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you feel trapped by, what sin is holding you back and kind of eating away at your life. Can I say this? The promise of Philippians, the promise of Paul, the promise of the gospel, the promise of God is not that he will make your circumstances fine and dandy. It is not that he will take away hardship, pain, suffering from your life. It is that in the midst of all of that, you can experience true freedom. You can experience deep joy despite your circumstances. And you can have a real and a secure and a firm hope that not even death itself can take away. You might be in prison, but you are free. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are so good. So loving. God, we come to you and trust in that loving goodness, because sometimes we look at our circumstances, our lives, our suffering, our pain, our difficulties, and we lose sight of who you are in that. And yet here in this beautiful letter from Paul, you are telling us, you are speaking to us that we can have joy, we can have hope. Lord, I pray that over this people, I pray that over myself tonight, that we might know that joy, that we might be transformed by it, that you would help us to lift our eyes off of our own lives and see the glorious future that you are calling us into. God, we might not feel like a masterpiece. We might feel like a big, clunky block of marble that has rough edges and chips and cracks in it. But we know, Lord, that you see the statue. You see the finished work. You see who you created us to be. And you deeply desire for us to submit to you and allow you to have your way in our lives. And so, Lord, we submit to you again tonight. We give our lives into your hands to be molded, shaped, crafted into the likeness of Jesus for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. That is our prayer. Lord, transform us. Make us new. Help us to see that inside of ourselves. We pray this in the amazing, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.